We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Earlier in the year, I had taught teaching on Reverence God, it was called, Reverence God. And I wanted to share today on continue to reverence God. Matthew chapter 6. I was thinking about a lot of different things throughout the week, and so this is a number of things put together, I guess, along those lines. But let's start with Matthew 6, verse 1. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye." And then he gives them an example of how to pray, and it's a wonderful prayer. I know millions of people around the world know it, off by heart. But let's look at a couple of aspects of this that are very key in this prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It was an example prayer that Jesus Christ gave to them. He says, pray like this. This is the manner in which you pray. So what was what was some of the things that he was teaching in that prayer? You know, in verse 9, he says, "After this manner, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, when you pray, the example the Lord himself gave was when he started praying, was he said, "Hallowed be thy name." In other words, God, your name, you're hallowed. Your name is hallowed. You're wonderful. His approach to him was completely from a point of view of great reverence for his Father. Hallowed be thy name. So one of the things he's teaching in prayer, what is it? He said, when you approach God, you know, you approach with great reverence. Hallowed be thy name. I'm just thankful that I get a chance to speak to you here, and that you delight in my prayer. Hallowed be your name. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for hearing me. You know, so when he said, when you pray, you make sure that you reverence him. Hallowed be his name. And then he goes on. He says, verse 10. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The whole point, what does that mean? It means that, what's the point of prayer? First of all, you approach with great reverence to God. I mean, it's a great blessing. Isn't it a great privilege that the creator of the heaven and earth would listen to us? would allow us to speak to him and would allow us to have fellowship with him like that. So you approach on that point of view. And then the next thing he says is the whole point of prayer is to make sure that God's will is done. It's not an approach of, well, you know, we're going to talk about my will and let's see how we can, you know, negotiate, Father, that you can, you know, do my will. No, he said, you approach and say, let's, Father, what's your will? I want to ensure that your will is done on the earth. How can I, as opposed to, you know, he says later, I know your Father knows what you need of. Don't worry about that. Just approach him with great reverence and recognizing that desire is to have his will done on the earth. Keep going here. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, this whole recognition that everything you have in life, right down to what you eat, your daily food, and your great protection you have, is all down to him. You know, when we approach him with great reverence, why? Because he takes care of us, he provides everything for us, he protects us. Why wouldn't we revere a God like that? And then he closes it again the same way as he opened it. He says, and lead us not into, for thine, verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Like, starts off with, hallowed be your name. And he ends it with, God, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. He starts with great reverence, recognize that God is the provider for everything that he has, that we have, and then he finishes it with great reverence. That's the point. That's one of the points of that prayer. It's not for men and women across the face of the earth to blindly repeat this like it's been done for decades upon decades, but it's to approach God with reverence, respect, recognizing that everything we have issues from him, and that he knows what we need. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6. One of the key responsibilities of our lives as believers is to reverence God. You know, as you grow and you read God's word in your life and you study it and you think about it and you fellowship around it, one of the things that should really grow in our lives is a great reverence for God. And a reverence and obedience to God, a respect for him, a love for him. Everything you and I have is based on that. You know, in John chapter 6, verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They asked Jesus that question. What can we do to work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You know, now today we know, for us, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we're told in the Word of God, and that's what, even when they asked him, what can we do? Well, believe on him whom he had sent. So if I want to reverence God now, I'm going to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord is reverencing God. You know, We're going through, as you know, as you read God's word, you see how there's a progression of blessing since the days of Adam throughout eternity. More blessings and greater things that God could do for his people. And in this time period, God has chosen that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if I'm going to reverence God, I'm going to recognize that. I'm not going to say Jesus Christ is God. That's not what he asks us to do. He asks us to reverence him by saying he is Lord. I have made him Lord. So if I'm reverencing God, I'm going to keep him Lord. I'm not going to make him God. You know, and that's what God wants us to do. So we're heading through where, you know, we read in Ephesians later, it says that where God has given Jesus Christ great authority, that Christ may be all in all. But eventually that is heading towards a time when God is all in all. When Jesus Christ hands everything back to God and he is all in all. Even throughout this time period, or whatever we do, reverence and respect God above everything. That's what we're supposed to do. Even Jesus said, look, his will for you is to believe on him whom he has sent. That's what we're supposed to do. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. You know, a lot of times you get caught up in discussions about things that they really have nothing to do with reverencing God or respecting God or walking with God. And, you know, they're, it can happen a lot. People talk about, you know, systems and fellowships, the way someone runs a fellowship or the way somebody else runs a church or the way somebody might run a ministry. And there's a lot of emotion, passion and things like that get involved in discussing those things. And realistically, bottom line, you know, are we reverencing God? You know, whether I choose to do a fellowship this way or someone else chooses it that way, you know, those are all five senses type things and things that we do to bless people and to get along and to, you know, sing songs and that. I don't care what it is. But in the end, are you learning to reverence God? The Word of God that you go to and that you get taught or that you're learning and fellowshipping around, is it helping us to grow in our reverence for God? And, you know, sometimes we've got to just take a quick check. Is what I'm doing each day of my life, what I'm involved with, where I go, what I do, is it helping me to learn a reverence for God? Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Oh my goodness. You know, big problem here. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. It was, why are they doing this? But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Were they worshiping? Yeah, they were worshiping. Were they saying they were worshiping? Absolutely. Oh God, we love you, we praise you, we're so grateful for you. You know, it's just wonderful, you're just the best. And he says, you guys are saying with your mouths, but your heart is far from me. Look at where this comes from, Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Verse 13. You can read the whole section here in Isaiah. It's quite good. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me. You see, they were saying the right words. They were saying things. Because he said, with their lips they do honor me. Oh, we love you, God. We honor you. We're the best. Isn't it just wonderful? And they were saying these words. But, you know, you can't fool God. You can't. We can't fool him where our heart is at. It doesn't work that way. You know, I might say all the words. But in the end, only your relationship with God is your relationship with God. How you talk to him and how you communicate with him back and forth and how he works in you to will and do of his good pleasure, that's your relationship. That is not something that anybody else can understand. Nor can we mock God. We can't. So here he says, let's read it here. With their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. So they were following rules, religious guidelines, edicts, traditions, but they were all the precepts of man. Remember, even Jesus Christ praying, God, I want to see your will on the earth, not the precept of man, not what man would have, not what man would have God to do, but what does God want to do? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonderful, and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Do you think he doesn't know? And their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Come on, no one knows. God couldn't possibly understand. See, when Jesus Christ quoted that in Matthew, he knew what he was talking about. He knew where it came from. He knew the context. But you guys are saying all the right words, he said to those guys. But your heart isn't in this. You know, obligation really kills fellowship with God. You know, either we reverence him in our heart or we don't. There's no two ways about that. Only you know, only I know. Am I just putting on something that's a show for others or for God? Or do I really love him? Do I really reverence him? Am I really interested in hearing what his will is for my life? Or am I just more happy with him trying to twist him to what my will is? What am I trying to do? And here he says, listen, the precept of man isn't going to cut it. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing formed say of the frame that he has, doesn't understand, doesn't know who I am? How could God possibly understand me? It's foolish, isn't it, to even think that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. How many things do we hold dear in our lives and we're passionate about that are nothing more than the precept of man? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. And we pray this all the time. You know, sometimes, again, it can become like the prayers that Jesus Christ taught. Let's see what he's saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we can pray this, and we have. We've prayed it in fellowship, and I'm sure you've heard it prayed. And do we know what he's talking about here? He says that we're to pray in various ways, various kinds of prayer, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's godliness? What is godliness? What's honesty? What's he talking about? Why am I praying for this country? You know, if I was in Nazi Germany in the 40s, I don't think my prayers to make Hitler into a Christian-type wonderful man were going to have any avail. What am I praying? Why do I pray for our nation? Why would you pray for your nation? Well, it's pretty clear here. He says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness. What is godliness? It's your relationship with God. It's your vital and the relationship you have with him and how you develop that. And what's the honesty? Honesty, you live honorably, honestly before God. That's the prayer. It's not so our government people will make right decisions, for I'm pretty sure that they've proved over and over again. That isn't going to be the case most of the time, is it? But boy, I want to be able to live in this country and continue to grow in my reverence for God. My relationship with him, I want to, that I can pray for. I can pray for any leader in the government, any country, so that the people who live in that country can continue to grow in serving God, because God still brings the princes and nations to nothing, doesn't he? Isaiah again, right? He brings them all to nothing. But your relationship with him is vital. It's the centerpiece of your life, is the trust and confidence you have in God and how you can grow in that day by day, not by the precept of man, but by the things God tells you to do, the things that God directs you to do, and how he directs your life day by day by day. It doesn't change. It's always got to be him. When things are going really good, how good is your relationship? When things are going really bad, is it not as good as it was when things are going good? Only you can answer that. But if it's solid, is it solid for the good times, solid for the hard times? And those things, that's why we pray. We pray for our nation so we can fellowship. We can teach the word of God to one another. We can fellowship and encourage one another to grow in having a solid, close relationship with the Father, because he's the one who can answer your, deal with you, take care of your problems, take care of you, answer your questions. Right? So that relationship is vital to your life. Vital. Don't let anything get in the way of that. No precept of man. No obligation to do religious acts. Serve him. With like it says here, with an honest heart. In, where are we going here? Let's see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's another one that is very challenging. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I told you, it was just a smattering of things that I was thinking about that throughout the year in the area of reverencing God. People usually hate this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" As we go through the next couple of verses, there's two sides being drawn here. One side, he's talking about believers and unbelievers, right? That's what he's talking about. And on the side of the believers, he says righteousness and light. On the side of the unbelievers, he says unrighteousness and darkness. So let's keep that real clear. Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Christ on the believing side, Belial or Baal or ungodly gods on the unbelieving side. "Or what part he that believeth with an infidel?" Believing on one side, infidel on the other side. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" See, the list of adjectives on the side of those that don't believe isn't very good, is it? It's not, you know, it's not, there's no middle road here. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, if I'm going to reverence God, then the choices in my life have to follow suit with that thinking, with reverencing him. You know, this is, you know, here, it says that, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, with the way the world thinks, with the way the world acts, the systems in the world, you know, the fashions of the world, and all the things that in life that are on the so-called unbelieving side, God says, stay away from that. Doesn't, you know, again, Paul writes later, you know, if you want to get away from that altogether, you got to leave the world. So you can't avoid it altogether. You know, God understands that, obviously. But unequally yoked, what do I listen to? What do I think about? Who do I fellowship with? Who do I spend most of my time with? Where are my hopes and ambitions centered? Are they centered around the things of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished and people who also believe that? Or is it centered around, or do I spend most of a lot of my time with those things which are on the other side, the unbelieving side? You know, and that also means the way the thoughts of those things, the social media of those things, if you will. The feeds I listen to, the movies I watch, the music I listen to, it's all down to those things that I'm yoked together with, because they're a part of who I am and who I become. It's very important. Those are hard decisions to make sometimes, aren't they? Very hard. People make fun of you. They laugh at you. "Well, why don't you get involved in this kind of world?" "Because that's not my life. That's not what I do. I want to reverence God." And sometimes those things, decisions we got to make in reverencing God are hard ones, right? Not easy all the time. And sometimes they put you aside. You look like an idiot. People think you're a fool. And you get ostracized. And all these things are going to happen. Well, Jesus Christ didn't say everything's going to be smooth and cool when you stand for him, did he? So to come out from among them and to honor and reverence God takes solid decisions in life. It takes sometimes a change of lifestyle, a change of pattern, a change of reading materials, a change of listening materials, change of music, whatever it is. Again, only you know. No one's going to sit here and say, well, you shouldn't listen to this kind of music or shouldn't watch those kind of movies or shouldn't. That's not for you to decide for me. I can advise you, I can guide you, and you can do the same for me. But in the end, the Bible says to his own master, a person stands or falls. Yes, Romans, stand to his own person. Your relationship with him, you know what impacts it. You know darn well what does impact it or what doesn't impact it. Only you know that. You can make those decisions. Say, yeah, you know, this is not right for me. I'm going to not do this. I'm going to come up from this. And I'm going to serve you, God, and reverence you. Help me. Now, that's up to you to decide. That also comes to things like politics and all these other things. You know what? We could argue all day about elections and election results, and we could argue all day in Canada about who's in charge, who's not in charge. But boy, if I ostracize you as a believer with what I believe in the political realm, I have failed my job as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to ask you, well, who'd you vote for in this election? I don't think so. But, you know, if I'm going to honor my Father in my thoughts, actions, words, everything, then I got to make some changes sometimes in the things I do and the things I say. And I'm not going to ostracize a believer over some unbiblical system set up in the world. That would be foolish to put a stumbling block in your way or you to put it in my way. What does the Bible tell us to do? Preach the word instant, be instant, in season, out of season. Do I get as excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ as I do about politics, sports, movies, whatever else is out there? Again, only we can answer that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Continue to reverence God. Whatever it takes, whatever we got to do, whatever decisions we got to make on a daily basis, whatever lifestyle changes we got to do continually and regularly and consistently, that's what we do. This is our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And just like when Jesus Christ taught the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches were choking the word and not allowing it to be fruitful. And just like this man here, he says to be entangled with the affairs of this life. It's a very broad expression, you know. What are the affairs of this life a person can get entangled with? Again, it's up to you. It's your life. What is it that stops you from growing in your reverence for God? Get rid of it if it stops you. It's up to us, right? It's up to us to determine that. And God says this is written to Timothy, good lesson for us to learn. If I want to serve, and I don't want to be entangled with other things, what's stopping me from growing in my relationship with him, that my reverence for him? We'll close in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. You know, a lot of hard decisions to make in life. When you're a believer, as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and believed the wonderful resurrection, your life is no longer the same. It's a changed life, you know, and all those people throughout the Bible who have honored God and loved God throughout the ages have had to make hard decisions. You know, it's not easy. Even if since the days of Abraham was first called. I mean, I can't imagine sacrificing my firstborn. I can't imagine doing that. But you know, when God asked him to do that, his reverence for God was greater than his personal like or dislike. You know, you see that throughout time, all Isaac, Jacob, all those men, the decisions they had to make throughout time. You know, Joseph, what a wonderful example. Despite all that happened to him, you know, the great, great reverence that he had for God allowed him to essentially save the nation of Israel. You know, Moses, after all that happened, we looked at it last time, I think. We're looking at Moses, you know. He said that the reproach of Christ was greater than becoming basically the leader of Egypt at some point. He would have had everything. Yet he chose that very difficult decision because he respected God. He honored God more than the things that were happening in the world. That was more important to him. Those might seem like easy decisions to make, but that one decision bought him 40 years of heartache and pain a lot of times, didn't it? And yet he stuck to it. That was his life. You know, Joshua, these great men. And you can look at all the judges, Samuel, and then the kings, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the lives they led because they chose to reverence and honor God first in their lives. That meant something to them. It had an impact on the rest of their lives. You know, and with all that, you know, and then here we come to the wonderful description of the birth of Jesus Christ. The centerpiece of what God had been planning for all those years. And we'll just close with that today. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she, Mary, should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, this is a time period, time of life, time of the year where people think about these things a little bit. You know, you see the people putting their nativities out and all these things, and it's a time of, you know, yeah, all the other stuff that's going on in the church, in the world, but an opportunity maybe to bring out the fact that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was born someday. You know, I used to get really annoyed when people would say, let's bring Christ back into Christmas. She said, yeah, well, he was never in Christmas. So why the heck would you want to... And then I changed my mind later. As I grew older, I said, well, that was stupid. Why not bring Christ into Christmas? In fact, why not bring Christ into every day of your life? Why not? Let's bring him into Christmas. Let's talk about Jesus Christ during Christmas. Let's bring him into Thanksgiving. Let's bring him into Easter. Let's bring him into summer holidays. Why not? You know? So here's an opportunity. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. It doesn't matter. The whole point is you and I hold the keys to be able to tell somebody how they can basically turn their life around from the things we read, darkness, Belial, all that kind of stuff, to light, fellowship, blessings, and all these things with a few words to tell them about the birth of Jesus Christ. So, yeah. Bring Christ back into Christmas? Absolutely. Well, not back into, let's bring him into Christmas. Where are we? Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God. Sort of like the prayer of Jesus Christ, right? Glory to God in the highest. Hallowed be thy name. for thine is the power and the kingdom. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, you know, whole new year ahead now to think about, and with all the opportunities that await us to again, you know, make a concerted effort to grow in our love, obedience, and reverence for God. Amen.